here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we'll start in our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we read a passage of Scripture that hopefully most of us can quote or almost quote from memory, we pray that as we look again at the gospel that we might be thrilled, edified, and motivated to share that gospel with others. So we pray that this will be a meaningful message as it finds its way in each of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I entitled the message, Moreover the Gospel, and we'll give a little introduction to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in just a moment, but as I was preparing it, you know, those who went through the pulpit training ministry class that we had, one of the things I showed them is that when I come to study a passage, I will read the passage several times, look it over, dwell about it. Eventually, you get down where you take a scratch pad and you start writing down things that you, I want to say this, I want to make this comment. And then you, when you get the scratch pad all done, you look at it and say, well, now I got to organize that into a message. Well, I went through all that process, but then when I started writing my final notes, none of it followed that. Because what happened is I started looking at the passage and I said, well, you can't just say that. Look at that verse first says this. And I started following the pattern of the verses rather than the things I wanted to say and got a whole different outline. Now, I'll eventually say all those other things. They're not going to go to waste. But it is amazing that sometimes, you know, you pray about a passage of Scripture and then when you go to prepare those final notes, the Lord answers those prayers. And forget about what you want to say, Tom. Look what that says. And so we're going to be looking at these verses today. And next week, because we're not going to finish that today, even talking about the gospel. But if you notice, it starts talking about, I declare unto you the gospel, and I really appreciate the hymn. You don't have to go there, but I'll just read it's the hymn that we sing, that I love to tell the story. And I've shared this with you before, because it's just a true statement, that I do love to tell the story of the gospel. But the last verse, the last stanza in that hymn says this. It says, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. It'd be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. And I've always found that to be true. I could be sitting there and I'm listening to someone preach and I'm waiting to hear the gospel. I just love hearing it. It's maybe for the sake of someone who maybe didn't hear it, but I just love to hear it put another way. I love to hear people's testimony of how they got saved. So anyhow, I'm sure that you have the same spirit I do. Because we're going to be talking about the gospel, and this passage starts out with a message about the gospel, and we're going to be looking at it just as Paul's declaring it in this passage. And I do believe that even if it's things you've heard 100 times, even from me, that you'll rejoice again in the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel's all about. Now, as in the context of things, as we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, We come to this chapter, and Paul has been already reproving the Corinthians and setting things in order. And when we come to chapter 15, he's dealing with a problem that was happening at Corinth, a problem of them actually beginning to deny the resurrection. If you look over in verse 12, now this is looking ahead of things, and I'll remind you that several times, but eventually when you get down to verse 12, Paul says this. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" How would that even be possible? So you realize that Paul's going to set things in order, and part of the problem there is there's some among them that are denying the resurrection, And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to the gospel and to even who he is. But when he does that, I mean, he's going to give the information about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in setting things in order, he's actually going to set in order some of the things about resurrection. He's going to set in order the events of resurrection and information, details about the resurrection. And just to kind of tease you of what's coming up in this chapter, in verse 20 it says, that now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Meaning there's going to be others raised from the dead. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So there's going to be an order that resurrection is going to take place. And we'll study that order as we go through this. If you look over in verse 35, it says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And he's going to deal with what kind of body you're going to have in resurrection. When you get over to verse 49, it says, as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Then he tells us something about our resurrection, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So a lot of information in this passage, all centered around the resurrection, but first going all the way back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very first word in the verse, in the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, moreover. Moreover actually means in addition to what has already been taught. The Apostle Paul begins what we're seeing here is a new subject. We've been able to identify, usually by the word now, as we've gone through Corinthians, that Paul is going to start talking about something else. But here he starts with the word moreover, and so he's going to introduce a new subject. And the subject is going to start with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it starts there because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an essential part of the gospel. It's the ultimate proof that there is resurrection. It's the ultimate proof of who Jesus Christ is, as he declared when he told the apostles when the evil and adulterous generation sought after a sign. He was given the signs of the Old Testament. He was fulfilling them. They finally asked him, give us a sign. And he said, there'll be no sign given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So the ultimate sign that proves who he is, that he's God in the flesh, is the resurrection. And the ultimate proof of our salvation is that he rose from the dead. So the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection is the ultimate proof that there is resurrection, and it's an essential part of the gospel. Otherwise, there is no good news in talking about Jesus Christ dying on the cross if he didn't rise from the dead. So he begins moreover. But you know, I know I've looked up in the dictionary, so maybe I'm inventing terms here. But when I was looking at this, as he's going to start talking about the gospel, moreover I declare unto you the gospel, that word moreover, I thought about that because not only is it in addition to what I've taught, but just look at the word. First of all, it's more, so that means you know he's got more to say in addition to what's been taught. But the other part of that word, over, that is over and above all that has been taught, is the gospel. And you know, when I think of that the gospel is the most important thing to ever communicate to anyone. In your families, the most important thing that you can communicate to your children is the gospel of how to be saved. I mean, there's a lot of things to be taught, you know. You take a child and you got to teach all kinds of things to them, send them to school to get even other kind of education. But the most important thing is the gospel. The most important thing that you could share and tell any of your family members is the gospel. The most important thing that you could ever share with any friend that you have is the gospel. The most important thing that you could share with your next door neighbor is the gospel. And I say that because sometimes it's hard to do those things. And yet it's the most important. Moreover, the gospel. How to be saved. You know, there, Oscar Woodall, he was a man extremely talented, not, I don't want to use the word talented, but extremely determined to get the gospel out. Let's put it, evangelistic. And he always made the statement that when he met a stranger, he did not want to spend more than 5 minutes talking to that man before he got into the gospel. Now, you got to be gifted to be able to do that because you don't have the respect of someone, but he had a way of dealing. He was an insurance salesman, and so he knew how to sell and how to deal with discouragement and people trying to get, oh, I've heard enough. He knew how to deal with people. But he always said he didn't want to talk to meet anybody. If he would visit your house and he'd talk to you for a while, he'd talk to every member of your family, made sure they were saved. Then he would say, I'm going to go for a walk, and he'd go around the block and try to find somebody walking around the block that he could talk to and share the gospel with. And he wouldn't spend 5 minutes talking to them. And I say that to you because out of all the things when you meet someone, you get to know about their past and their life and how things are going and all. And yet you never maybe get around to the fact about the gospel. Well, he wanted to make sure he got to that point because what else could be more valuable than that? It's telling someone how they could be saved from the penalty of their sins, have the gift of eternal life, and dwell with God forever. And so when I look at that word moreover, and Paul goes to the gospel, it's not just in addition to what he has. Above everything else he's taught to the Corinthians, he's going to go over the gospel issue here, and it's important for us to see that as well. Now, there's this little outline that's here, and it's, you know, maybe not the right. It's just something I want to point out to you, and it just stands out. In verse 1, Paul starts out and he says, I declare unto you the gospel. And then the end of verse 1, it says, which also ye have received. So Paul declared unto them the gospel, which also they have received. Now look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul declared the gospel to them, and they received it. And then he reminds them that he received the gospel, or how does he say that? I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So what he delivered to them, that gospel message, he also received it. And that's an important part of what we're going to study right from the very beginning here. First of all, let's clarify the fact, the word gospel means good news. Now, I'll tell you what. Even though this is the gospel in its very essence, and some people think that if you didn't preach the gospel out of 1 Corinthians 15, you didn't preach the gospel. That's not true. The details of how this is true, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again according to the Scripture, the third day according to the Scriptures, the explanation of how that is true is actually found in the book of Romans. And I say that to you because I want you to come over to Romans chapter 10, but you need to put something in the book of Romans because we're going to, even whatever place we go, we'll end up going a lot to the book of Romans. And I want you to be able to get there quickly. But first of all, let's start at Romans chapter 10 because we're actually talking about the word gospel. A lot of people hear the word, but the meaning of the word actually means good news. And you can see the definition of the word gospel in Romans chapter 10 in verse 15. Where it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So when you preach the gospel, you're bringing glad tidings of good things. And that's what the word gospel means. So that's the meaning of it. Now, there's something else in this passage. Let me start in verse 11 and read to verse 17. Our purpose is not to study this passage, but listen to this. He says in Romans 10, verse 11, he says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I already declared to you how important it is to share the gospel with someone. How else are they going to believe unless they hear and then they can believe, call on the name of the Lord and be saved? Verse 15 again, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, there's just a little bit of foundation about going out and preaching and the importance for someone hearing, believing, and being saved, and that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, when we talked about there that Paul said he received that which he delivered to them, you need to realize, and what many people don't understand, is that there is more than one bit of good news in the Bible. When you say there's more than one gospel in the Bible, we're not saying there's more than one way to be saved from your sins. The only way to be saved from your sins is through the payment that Christ made, his death, dying for our sins, being buried and rising from the dead. But there are other good news in the Bible. For instance, the very passage we're looking at, what Isaiah is talking about, it's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about a kingdom that's coming to this earth, and that's what Isaiah is talking about. And that's why he calls it the gospel of peace that brings glad tidings of good things. They're going to, when Jesus Christ is going to come back, they're going to go proclaim Jesus Christ's kingdom established on the earth. That is good news. Now, maybe I'll just quote these verses to you rather than you take the time to look it up. But when you read the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we're talking about is the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was on earth. When you read that in Matthew, it says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now that's important. As you move on through the book of Matthew, in verse 3, John the Baptist shows up on the scene preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, John is put in prison, Jesus Christ begins to preach, and it says he went, in verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee and preached the gospel of the kingdom. So there is some good news about him coming to set up a kingdom on this earth. When Matthew begins, Mark calls it the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And Matthew starts out saying, the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The reason it starts that way, David lived 1,000 years before Jesus Christ showed up on earth. But God promised David that he was going to take of his seed, someone from his household, will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and establish his kingdom on this earth forever. And Jesus Christ is the generation of David. So that's the good news, that kingdom. But he also said he's the son of Abraham because 1,000 years before David. So that's 2,000 years before Jesus Christ, God told Abraham, you see all this land, the land of Canaan, I give it to you and to your seed as an everlasting possession. We know it as the land of Israel. So the land of Israel and the throne of David was promised going back 2,000 years ago and the throne 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. All of a sudden he shows up and what they begin to preach is the good news about the kingdom being established here on the earth. And that's the, as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the message. That's the good news that you find there. Most people, when they hear gospel, they're thinking death, burial, and resurrection. But the good news in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, they preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's so important to understand. But go to Romans chapter 1. In the book of Acts, the nation of Israel continued to reject. They rejected what the prophet said in the Old Testament. They rejected Jesus Christ, hung him on the cross, made fun of the fact that they'll have no king but Caesar, put above his cross there, here's King of the Jews, as a mockery. And the Lord warned, you can all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven. Jesus Christ dies, resurrects, ascends back into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit, gives Israel one more chance to receive Jesus Christ as their king. He'll return and set up that kingdom, and they reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and God postpone that program, because what he's going to do is pour out his wrath, and Jesus Christ will establish that kingdom with the believing remnant. But in the middle of the book of Acts, God raises up Saul of Tarsus, who was his number one enemy, and makes him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Now notice the first book in the Bible written by Paul is the book of Romans, because Paul was sent to the Gentiles, so here's the book of Romans. Verse 1, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. There is a special good news that was given to the apostle Paul that centers in his apostleship. And we're going to define what that good news is. I think you've already read it, heard it when you read 1 Corinthians 15. But Paul separated from others unto the gospel of God. If you look at verse 15, it says, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's a salvation that the Apostle Paul is preaching that's to the Jews and to the Gentiles, that he is ready to preach at Rome, and wherever he went and preached this message of salvation. In chapter 2, in verse 16, he talks about in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, I was in Bible college. They said, you know, when Paul says my gospel, it's because he received it. And you received the gospel, so it's your gospel too. No. There was a revelation of the gospel given to the Apostle Paul. It's his gospel because he didn't preach the gospel of the kingdom. There's another gospel message that in Israel, when God postponed that kingdom program for the nation of Israel to a future date, there's something else God wanted, another set of good news that God wanted all people to know, Jew and Gentile alike. And it was given to the Apostle Paul, and that's why he calls it my gospel. He calls it my gospel here. He calls it my gospel in Romans, at the end of this book, in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. So Paul's got this gospel message that he's carrying out. Come over to 1 Corinthians, the book after Romans, and you'll see what this gospel message is. Now remember, I just told you John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He preached it to the nation of Israel because that was their promise. 1 Corinthians 1:17, it says this. Paul wrote this epistle. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. We just read, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He preached the good news of the cross, the power of God to save sinners from their sin. So you see that Paul preached the cross. In fact, chapter 2, verse 2 says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's message was about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about the kingdom that's going to be set up on the earth. It's good news about what was accomplished by the cross of Christ. Look at chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 16. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. There's a message about the gospel that's been committed to the Apostle Paul that he is to dispense, Jew and Gentile alike, to all the world. So he was called. Now, what is that gospel? Well, that's our study, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul tells us. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. That's the message Paul preached. That's the message that we ought to be preaching today. The good news of the cross of Christ, salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says there, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received," just so that you know this verse, come over after 2 Corinthians to the book of Galatians and look at chapter 1, verse 11. In the book of Acts, when Paul went out preaching, he said that he went everywhere testifying the gospel of the grace of God. So the title of his gospel is the gospel of the grace of God, grace, undeserved mercy. And that is, it centers around the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But Galatians chapter 1, Paul says this in verse 11. He said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, appeared to him several other times, and taught him the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And Paul certifies that he didn't get his message from previous men, that he got it directly by revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why he's saying, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you," or "which I also received," he said. So Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave the Apostle Paul this gospel message that he goes out and preaches concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, something else to notice, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of course, you're holding that passage, right? You got Romans, got somewhere in the book of Romans, you got a piece of paper or something, bulletin. But we're studying 1 Corinthians 15, and this, you're going to hear me say these things several different times because I think it's essential to understand what this passage is about, why Paul's saying what he's saying. What I want to point out to you, notice the tenses of the verbs that Paul is using here. When he says, for instance, in verse 1, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel." He's about to say something. That's present tense, right? He's going to declare unto them the gospel. But the gospel, when he talks about, he says, "which I preached unto you." Now that's past tense. We're going to look at each one of these in details. But the gospel that he's going to go over, he had already preached to them in the past. Then notice it says, "which also ye have received." That's past tense. When did they receive it? Back when he first preached it. That's the idea there. That's past tense. And it says, "wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So the Apostle Paul talking about what he preached and what they received, but then he moves from there. Maybe I went too fast through that. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received." Then he says, "wherein ye stand." That's present tense. Back when they received the gospel, they have a standing that's present tense and it's continuous. They'll stand in the gospel. We'll make a point of that in a minute. But I wanted you to see, you go from the past, receiving it, to always having the standing before God. Verse 2, "by which also ye are saved." That's present tense, isn't it? They received it in the past. They got saved in the past, but they're still saved in the present, aren't they? And they'll be saved for eternity because what they received is the gift of eternal life. So that's why it's present there. And then even that passage, now we'll deal with this in a lot of detail, in more detail. In verse 2 it says, "by which also you're saved," and then he's got that "if." "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." But notice the tense. He says, "if ye keep in memory what I preached," way in the past, not presently, in the past, "unless ye believed in vain." When? In the past. So that "if" has to do, when Paul first preached the gospel, if they believed in vain, they didn't believe what Paul first delivered to them. That's all that verse is saying. If you didn't believe what I shared with you back then you're not saved. But if you believed what I shared with you back then, you're saved. So sometimes people get a little worried about that. I wanted to show you that the past tense is even in those phrases, what I preached in the past. It has nothing to do with the present. And that's important to the context of the passage. So I just say that to you now. You'll probably hear me say it again before we're done with this message. So now let's go to the up to the top and let's just look at the verses as Paul's writing them here, as God would have us understand it. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So that's present tense. He's going to declare to them the gospel. And he did that. That's verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So he preached it in the past, but he's going to presently give it to them again. And he, when he says that, he does that in verses 3 and 4. So now you have a definition of the gospel there. What he preached in the past, he went over in the present with them. But going back up to verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And then it says, "which also ye have received." How do you receive the gospel? Now that's real important, because there's all kinds of things that people do to try to get people to receive the gospel. Walk aisles, say prayers, all kinds of stuff. But how do you receive the gospel? Paul preached it and they received it. Well, remember Romans chapter 10 that we've already looked at? About whosoever calls, and how are you going to call in the name of the Lord if you haven't heard, and how are you going to hear unless someone preaches? And when they preach, you hear and believe. The way the gospel is received, the gospel is a message. So you can't just grab it and say, "Oh, I got it." You got to receive it by hearing it and then believing it. You receive it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that you hear the gospel message, it goes in your ear, but you got to make a decision, and the decision does come out of your heart. That's where your will is located in your being. And when you hear that message, you can't get saved without hearing it. But when you hear it, there's a decision to be made. And a decision to believe the message. That's how you receive the message. Paul preached it, and they received it. What is it? They believed the gospel. And that's how they received the message. Hold your place here, because this passage really makes it clear. It's all the way back in the back. 1 John chapter 5. Sometimes people make a big deal out of faith and, you know, what is faith and how do you get faith and all that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Someone preaches and you decide to believe it. It's a choice of your will. But watch this passage. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now, going back to the beginning, the witness, if we receive the witness of men, we do that, don't we? Someone tells you something, and you look at him and say, you kind of stretch things. I'm not sure I believe what you say. Or sometimes we're just so gullible, we just believe everything any man tells us. We find out one man will tell you one thing, another man will tell you another thing. And that gets kind of dangerous, believing the witness of man. But the witness of God is greater. God's witness is always true. And you can trust what God has, the record God made of his Son. You can trust God's witness. And that salvation is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, where does faith come from? It's believing what God said concerning the gospel. It's not believing. Men will preach all kinds of messages to you. You got to be careful. But you have a record in this Bible of what God said saves your soul. And your faith must rest in what God said, not what a man said, not even what your parents said. Because as much as I said the best thing you can do is to teach your children the gospel, there's someone who believes a false message that's going to teach that false message to their kids, and their kids someday is going to have to decide to believe the gospel. We had that wedding yesterday. They had a decorator come, and she was Greek, and that's why all that fancy stuff was being set up. But she asked me, she says, well, what is this church? Is this a Baptist church? And I said, no, we're not Baptist, independent, non-denominational Bible church. And I knew not to get into any doctrine with her at all except the gospel. And she says something. So I asked her, I says, what are you? And she says, well, I'm Catholic. And she says, I'll always be a Catholic. And I used Marlene Grappe's testimony. When Marlene first came into our church, we went to visit her at her home. She says, I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. She laughs about that to this day because she got saved and she never went back. She tries to get the gospel to Catholic people constantly. What I did with this lady, I says, well, you know, we have a lady at our church that said almost the same thing, but now she believes the Bible of what God said salvation is. And I went into the gospel, how salvation's a free gift. It's not through a church. It's not through a denomination. It's not through rituals. It's not through baptism. It's in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. She heard enough. She didn't hear it enough. But my point is at a certain point, you have to believe the record that God gave of his son. And to do that, now your faith is in what God said. So anyhow, that's what faith is. Now, when Paul said that the Corinthians, he preached the gospel unto them and they received it, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we're going back to the past, right? Paul preached to them. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. But he preached to them the first time. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So Paul's the one who planted the seed of the gospel, but those people had to respond in faith in order to be saved. And Paul's telling us in chapter 15, when I preached the gospel, you received it. What did they do? They believed it. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. We saw this in Sunday school. He said, verse 15. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. No one ever preached the gospel to the Corinthians until the Apostle Paul came along. And when he came along, he preached the gospel unto them, and they believed it and were saved. So that when Paul says, now that's, we're looking at chapter 15 and looking at real closely what he's saying here. And if you didn't quite catch when we talk about the gospel that Paul preached, Paul is the very first person in your Bible to ever preach the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you read in early Acts, when Peter scolded the nation of Israel, called them murderers for killing their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, he wasn't saying, oh, this is good news that he died and was buried and rose again. He actually said he rose from the dead to sit on the throne of David, and you're going to be in trouble when he does that. And they said, okay, what do we do now? But he didn't preach good news about the cross. The Apostle Paul was given the revelation of what the cross work accomplished, and he's the first in your Bible to ever preach the good news of the cross. And when he preached it to the Corinthians, they received it. So going back to chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. And then he says, wherein ye stand. When they believe that gospel, they have a standing. They are, Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says, ye are complete in Christ. When you believe the gospel, God puts you in his Son, and he that hath the Son hath life. But he puts you in his Son, and Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says, ye are complete in Christ. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 1. This standing, wherein ye stand. They received it in the past, and now they have this standing that continues there presently and forever. And you see how they stand. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So that you have a standing before God as accepted. You're accepted in God's Son. The next verse, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So you stand redeemed, that is, free from the penalty of your sins. Forgiven, God's not holding anything against you. So when they believe the gospel that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, they have this standing of being complete, accepted, redeemed, forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you, hold Romans, look at Romans chapter 5. This is the clear one. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor of God. When Paul says, wherein you stand in the grace of God and the unmerited favor of God. You can't get out of God's favor. That's your standing. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. When you receive the gospel, you stand now in that gospel, complete, forgiven, redeemed, in his grace, always in God's favor. Because your sins have been dealt with. So that's the standing. You know, when you think about standing, everyone today is concerned about your credit score. You know, they always want to define. You know why that is? Your credit score tells those that you're want to take a loan from, your creditors, how you stand financially. So how you stand financially is measured by your credit score. Well, you know, you have a debt of sin before a holy God. How's your standing? Well, when you trust the gospel, your standing is perfect and complete in Christ. There is no sin. You got a perfect score before God the Father. Accepted. That's your standing. So Paul says, wherein ye stand. Then he says, by which also ye are saved. By which also ye are saved. Now, you know, there was a Dutchman, I'll never forget him. I've had a couple times to go to Holland and preach at different churches there. And there was this old Dutchman who got a hold of the gospel, got a hold of right division, had me over to his home. And he, in Dutch, the words don't quite have the same meaning. He's learning English, and he said, that word saved. Oh, I love that word saved. It's like you're drowning and someone saved you. He'd get all excited. We use the word saved, and people just joke about it. But when Paul said, by which also ye are saved, saved from what? Well, a little hint, Christ died for our sins. You're saved from your sins. But what does that mean? Well, Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You're without strength. How can you get rid of your sins? Always, you know, lost people think if they just do some good deeds, it erases the bad deeds. You murder someone, you can do all the good deeds you want. It doesn't erase that murder. And before God, a lie is a dangerous thing, as you'll see in a minute. So that you can't erase. You're without strength. You need a Savior outside yourself. So verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians, he died for our sins. Look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved, oh there it is, from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, well, can you imagine being God's enemy, and he's going to judge the world, and he's going to judge the world in wrath, but when you trusted the gospel, you were saved from that wrath. So when Paul says, by which also you're saved from the wrath of God, the judgment of God against sinners. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What you deserve, what you've earned by sinning is death. And that death is not just physical death, because believers who have sins forgiven die physically. This is talking about being separated from God in judgment forever. And so the wages of sin is death. So you're saved from those wages of your sin, this eternal separation from God, this damnation that's going to happen. For instance, in chapter 12 of the book of Romans. He says in verse 19, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We don't go get vengeance. You're not going to get justice in this earth. But God assures the believer, you don't have to try to go get justice. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And if a person doesn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and be freed from the wrath of God and the judgment against their sin, God says, they're mine. I will get vengeance. I'm guaranteeing you, you don't have to do it. I'm going to get vengeance. Now, what if they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? That's what you need to realize. What did Jesus Christ do on that cross? No matter what someone might have done to you, when Jesus Christ was on that cross, that wrath, that vengeance was paid. He paid the price. It was poured out on Him. He died for our sins when He went to that cross, and He paid that penalty. Vengeance my, I will repay. And Jesus Christ died for our sins. We'll get more into the substitution next week, but I want to finish this part here. Come over with me to Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at the end here. Revelation 21, it says in verse 8, it says, "But the fearful," you know, some people don't trust Christ as their Savior because they're afraid of what their family members would say, what other people will think of them, and they let they fear those things rather than fear the judgment of God. He says, "But the fearful and unbelieving," so a person didn't trust the gospel, did they? "And the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars." Well, people say, "Well, I'm not a murderer, a whoremonger, sorcerer, idolater." Well, you're an idolater, that's for sure. And all liars. But lying and being fearful to receive Christ and becoming an unbeliever, they're all lumped together. Did you notice that? But what's the result of that? "Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." They're going to die physically. The second death is to be eternally separated from God in a lake of fire. When Paul says, "By which also ye are saved," you're saved from the wrath of God, you're saved from the penalty of your sins, you're saved from that lake of fire, you're saved from the vengeance of God. In Matthew 25, verse 46, it says, "These are going to go away unto everlasting punishment." I'd like to close with, I think, it's the scariest verse in the Bible concerning hell. And that's what this is all describing, what we call hell. If you go over to 2 Thessalonians, we'll close with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. People say Paul didn't preach hell. He didn't use the word hell, but he sure preached eternal punishment and God taking vengeance and wrath of God. But he describes it this way, and he talks about the Lord coming in judgment in verse 7, and he describes that coming in judgment in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, saying this, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." They didn't receive it, they didn't believe it, and here comes Jesus Christ, and He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance. "Who shall be punished." Now, the coming back is His second coming. But notice this shifts, "who shall be." So after the second coming, there's this lake of fire. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Not just going to be destroyed forever. You're going to be punished forever and go through a destruction that's eternal, everlasting destruction. But the scariest part of that is what it goes on to say, "from the presence of the Lord." You don't know what it's like to be separated from the Creator God of heaven and earth, who's going to restore There's going to be a new heaven and new earth, and you're not going to be a part of any of that. You're going to be somewhere else called the lake of fire, suffering everlasting destruction from God's presence. No love extended to you, no acknowledgement extended to you, no acceptance, no forgiveness from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. All those who will be saved, we're going to enjoy his presence and the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So you're either going to be with the Lord for all eternity or you're going to be separate from him, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And the choice is yours. You've heard the gospel today. Christ died for your sins. If you receive it by believing it, then you have a standing before God and you're saved from the penalty of your sins. If you hear it but don't receive it, you still face that judgment. So we're just beginning 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the gospel. Come back next week and we'll talk about more details that are there. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray that when we come back, we might start focusing on that cross and realizing everything we deserve was placed on your Son on that cross, and he died for our sins. He didn't just stay dead. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, so that our faith rests in a living Savior who can declare us righteous, give us the gift of eternal life, and have this standing that we've described already from your word. Father, thank you for such a gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.